Sure, I'll kind of start talking while I'm coming up here. Am I coming across? Yeah. Andy's like, yeah. Well, my name's John. Hi.
Hi.
Pull it wet out of my shirt. I might just pick up the microphone. Is that better? You know what? I'm going to take the microphone. Yeah, that's Pinocchio reference for all of you youngsters over there who have never seen that show. Like I said, I'm John. I'm one of the pastoral elders here at Grace Fellowship. And maybe more for me than you, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and ears to hear and see what your Holy Spirit would bring to us. Open my eyes and ears to what you would have to say through me. And Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts today, that your Holy Spirit would move there as well. And Lord, will you please, please have your way with our will today. And may what we see and hear stir something in our heart, and then may our will enact it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is just kind of this is an aside. And if you ask my family, I always have an aside. But I've been reading something, one of C.S. Lewis's lesser works called Letters to Malcolm. And it's about prayer. And he kind of constructs this person named Malcolm. And it's, I don't know if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters. It's the same kind of idea where it's these letters going back and forth. And at one point, C.S. Lewis... My first attempt at a degree was in English literature, so I have a soft spot for C.S. Lewis. I have a soft spot for the poets like Byron and Blake. And he quotes Blake, and he says, "I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath. My wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I hid my wrath. My wrath did grow." A friend and I are dealing with some wrath. Maybe anger. And this is my aside, is if you have a friend, don't hide those things. I mean, maybe you want to craft it so that you don't hurt that person, but talk to each other. Anyways, that's my aside. So we are in Mark chapter 3, verse 7 through 15. I think Judea gets to preach on like 40-odd verses here coming up. I get like 7 or 8. That's fine. So, chapter 3, starting verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Now, that's just to say they came from everywhere. Those are basically points on a compass. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. You guys ever been so crowded that you were going to be pushed into a lake? I mean, I've been to concerts. I've been at parties maybe with a pool. Maybe the closest thing Jesus has here is that panic when somebody yells fire in a theater and you get that stampede. That's kind of the feeling I get here. So Jesus has to go out in a boat. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, who gave the name Peter. Jesus, son of Zebedee, or James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the nicknames the Sons of Thunder. I think I've said before, I want a cool nickname from Jesus. Anyways, Sons of Thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I guess I read through 19, but those are the first 12 disciples. The title shift for my talk today, and those of you guys who are group leaders, I apologize. Lots of things came up this week, and I did not get those emailed out. But I'm going to try and say, here's your first question. Here's your second question. The name for my talk is Discipleship, Who Will Tell Your Story? And your story, your, has two meanings. We're talking about your story, O Lord, and your story as in you. So the first thing I had was a question, starting in verse 11. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God, but he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Why? Jesus isn't hiding. In the passage we talked about earlier, he's actually in the synagogue, and he proclaims himself to everybody there, and he demonstrates with power and authority that he can do it, and he is who he is. Why is he hiding? He shows this in front of everybody, both the physical and the spiritual. He puts his finger on the pulse of the room and is both evangelical and confrontational. He speaks to everyone. He's acknowledged by everyone. He is heralded by powerful spiritual beings. And what does he tell them? You're not the people that are going to talk about me right now. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, any publicity is good publicity? I thought maybe that was P.T. Barnum. Sounds like something he would say. And I kind of did a Google search. Apparently that's just a general quote. Why doesn't Jesus get it? Any publicity is good publicity. I mean, we read about spirits throwing people into fires and the disciples dramatically, pull out that demon, and Jesus does the same thing, and there's crowds of people, and that's part of the reason why he's so famous. This is publicity. Come on, this is easy. This is easy stuff here. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to go from town to town and proclaim it. He just has to walk by an evil spirit, and it says, hey, right here, neon sign, this is the Son of God. And Jesus, for some reason, says, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. I mean, it even takes the Apostle Peter how many years to say what the demons say just as he walks by. Why not take it? We even hear the same phrase from someone that's even more powerful, so to speak, than these other demons. We hear it in the first chapter of Mark from Satan himself. In their conversation, we don't hear about it in Mark because it simply says he was tempted for 40 days. But in John, we see Satan says, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. Why doesn't Jesus take that? Well, he's certainly not going to take it from the lesser demons. And I looked it up. The King James talks about princes and heralds and stuff like that. It's a little bit older text. And a herald was originally a messenger sent by monarchs or noblemen to convey messages or proclamations. And maybe here's the key. When the demons cry out, this is the Son of God, who are they heralding for? They're heralding for Satan. They are proclaiming for Satan. And Jesus says, no. I told you once already, and I'm going to tell your followers again, I have the power and authority. So what does he do? If he's not going to take it from the demons, And he's not going to let them do the job of proclaiming his story. What does he do? He takes these people who have just tried to push him into a lake. You know, if you have the Beatles when they came to America, or One Direction, or whoever the band is now. People don't necessarily want to touch them for good reasons. They want a piece of them. You guys ever watch what's the movie where the... Anyways, never mind. Angel's looking at me going, I don't know where you're going with this. But anyways, Jesus has to get away from the people who just want to touch him, and for good reason. And he goes up to the mountains. And what's usually kept in high places at this time, in this place? What's usually kept in the high places? Statues, idols. It's generally considered a holy place. When you want to go meditate, do you go into the valley or do you climb to the mountain? Well, Jesus is also, in a sense, reclaiming the high places and the mountain and the place of enlightenment. So he's spoken to the demon saying, nope, you're not going to herald for me. He takes the people up to the mountain, and he chooses those whom he calls to himself. Did you get that language? If you look at it, he calls them, and he chooses those whom he will, is another way they put it. And he chooses 12 of them. Now, obviously, again, if we're going from a PR standpoint, you would want to pick the most eloquent, the most happening, the most charismatic people to you. Because that's what the demons really were. They knew how to work it. Who does he choose? Like I said already, one of those people was Peter. And I think Peter, for all his being the rock, it takes a long time to form a rock, doesn't it? It takes a long time for Peter to form and get it. And he claims this when Jesus asks him, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Lord and the Messiah, the Son of God. What happens right after that? Get behind me, Satan. He just does this. And most of the disciples don't get it until after Jesus dies. They run and hide and scatter, hiding behind doors. They don't get it. But Jesus, it also says, when he took them up to the high places, and he called those, and he chose those to call to himself, what does he do with them? He spends a lot of time with them. He disciples them. They see him live. They live with him. If Jesus snored, I don't know, is it sacrilegious to say that maybe Jesus has some sleep apnea? He's only 30-ish, so maybe he didn't. And these guys are pretty fit. But if Jesus snored, they heard it. And if Peter snores, Jesus knew it. If Philip was a really sloppy dresser, maybe he wasn't so smooth with ladies, maybe he put his socks on the wrong, their mixed-match socks, put his shoes on the wrong feet, I don't know. The point is, they knew and Jesus knew. So we've got discipleship going on. We've got life lessons going on. And if you really want to see, oh, is Jesus doing something new? He's not. What is probably the real reason why God chose Israel to be his people? Were they the strongest tribe, nation? No. Were they the, we always do what's right, the perfect child? No. I mean, the people we consider forefathers, some of them were horrible people. King David was a horrible guy, in my opinion. Samson. Samson only had glimpses, I think, of what he was supposed to do. And yet he delivers the nation. So, all the way back from the Old Testament, from Genesis through now the New Testament with the disciples, we have a picture of imperfect people living their lives together in discipleship and then getting the true power from Christ. It struck me as I was thinking about 2020 and it being 2021 and I can't seem to ever write that on any sort of checks. Yeah. If we accept, and it might take whatever, some people would debate this, but year zero was when Christ is born, right? All right. So if we say that a generation is about 20 years, oh, he's not coming for me. All right. If we say a generation is 2,000 years, then the 100th generational disciple was born in the year 2000. For those of you that are under 20 or are just turning 20, you might be the 101st in the line of disciples from Jesus. I won't even pretend to know what that dance is. So those of you over 20, you're the 100th generation from Christ. That means that a direct disciple of Christ discipled another, gotta stay in the film, okay. Discipled somebody else, who discipled somebody else, who discipled somebody else, and 100 people behind you discipled you, discipled you, discipled you. And your children are the first and maybe the next 100 generations of disciples. I don't know about you, but that is awfully humbling for me. You, as a believer in Christ, are telling the story of the person who discipled you's story of Christ. Let that sink in. Now here's the other thing. It took 100 generations to bring Christ to you. The 101st is here. Is that line of discipleship going to end with you? 100 generations have witnessed and worked and dedicated their lives and heard from the Holy Spirit and actively discipled somebody else to you in the camera. Will you be the last disciple in your line? That was probably one of the most sobering thoughts. I've been watching some shows on Netflix, and one of them, I like historical fiction or historical dramas. And a lot of the stuff that we know about are the lives of kings. And I've been watching something on the samurai and who they served. And what happens when there's a break in succession? War. There's breakdown in society when there is a lack of succession. Now, we are all sons of God. Amen? And God will call to those them he chooses. So you may not be involved in someone's salvation, but are you involved in their discipleship, the 101st generation of discipleship? Because if you're not, and your line ends, that could throw the local body into chaos. That could throw the bigger church. Now, I don't think the whole church is going to end, because I think there will always be someone who is obedient. But think about the consequences. First, the profundity of it. You guys got that profundity. Okay. And then the responsibility of it. So ask yourself, this is for the Circle Church leaders. First, I want you to think back. I mean, I was saved in maybe the second, somewhere between the second and fourth grade. It's kind of fuzzy for me. But there are people that, after I was saved, really kicked my spiritual life into line. Told me their story and Christ's story Those are the people who brought me into maturity and allowed me to make other disciples. So, in your groups, I want you to recall somebody who discipled you. Maybe not the televangelist, unless you lived with a televangelist. I suppose they disciple people. Maybe. Who discipled you? And what story did they tell you of Christ? What impacted you? Because you read the four Gospels. The main reason for that is there's four perspectives and four different people telling the same story but noticing different things. The second question, I guess the first one is pretty big. The second question is, who will tell your story? What son of the living God or daughter, I use that generically, are you bringing to maturity by your story and will recount your story to someone else? Don't be the last. So I'm going to close with Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of fullness in Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. And I think maybe he's also about to refer to Peter, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As a nurse, I always think of, I don't know, nursey things. There's the cells in your body. You don't have the same cells in your body as when you were born. They're always changing. They're always maturing. And younger things are coming in and older things are going out. Or, you know. The same is true with the body of Christ. If we do discipleship correctly, or vigorously, or however you want to say that. Those of us older than 20, you're the 100th. Those of you around 20 or younger, you're the 101st. Will you be the last? Let's pray. Lord, our previous theme was to grow down, to grow our roots in you. And this year's theme is to grow up. I would add in health in you. Lord, I would ask that you would earnestly put a desire in our heart to disciple someone. Because 100 people before us did that for us, and I am so thankful. Lord, may we be hit by the gravity of it, but also the joy of being given that responsibility. Imperfect us, sometimes angry us. But Lord, may we build your body in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here at Grace Fellowship Church, we end this portion of the service usually with a benediction. So go ahead and stand, and if you're able, and if you're also able, raise your hands. May the Lord send you forth, perhaps maybe first to Circle Church and then to Burger King. May he send you forth with an eye for discipleship, with a heart for you, and a story worth telling. Amen.